Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9, and I will be reading the first six verses of Luke chapter 9. There is an insert in your bulletins, and on the opposite side of that insert is the scripture reading. One side has the outline of this morning's message. The other side has the scripture reading from Luke 9, which I'll be reading today. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible, inerrant word from Luke 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. They departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, we have now begun a new stage or a new phase in the Gospel of Luke. You may remember that in the early part of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, after his baptism and after the temptation, went first to the synagogues where he demonstrated his power and proclaimed the salvation of the gospel to the Jews first. And he ran into conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees as he went to those synagogues. So in chapter 8, he began by going to the cities and the villages, which would include Gentiles, but also the Jews, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, driving out demons, healing the sick, and raising the dead. But now in chapter 9, in this new stage that Jesus is initiating, he begins something that has yet to take place in Luke's gospel. Jesus now is enfolding the 12 disciples into his work, the saving work of proclaiming the gospel of salvation. Now, not only has he gone to the villages and town proclaiming the kingdom of God, but he is going to send the 12 to the villages and towns proclaiming the kingdom of God. And remember what we have said about the 12 disciples. You see the number of 12 mentioned in verse 1. In the Old Testament, there were the 12 sons of Jacob, who became, in the land of Egypt, the 12 tribes of Israel. All throughout the Old Testament, 12 tribes of Israel are described as the Old Testament people of God. But now in the New Testament, the foundation of the New Testament church is going to be the 12 disciples. They are what we call the apostolic, the apostles, the apostolic foundation of the church, the foundation of the church all throughout church history and even to our church here today. What does that mean then for these verses in this passage before us from Luke 9? It means that when Jesus sends off the 12 disciples to go off on the mission, on his behalf, to carry on his work, he gives them the same commission in Luke 9 that he is giving to the church today, even our church, Sovereign Grace, OPC. However, we are not to make the same mistake that so many churches and Christians make when it comes to this particular passage of Scripture, Luke 9, 1 through 6. As we hear it proclaimed, we must keep in mind that as Jesus is commissioning his disciples and he is marking the beginning of the apostolic period in the redemptive history, it's important for us as believers today to remember that apostolic period, the period of the foundation of the church, was a unique time in biblical and redemptive history. And so while it is a commission that the disciples are receiving from Jesus, a commission about the mission of the church and about their extension of the work of Christ, we must be careful that we do not take these verses literally, as many churches and Christians do today. But we must see this as a mandate to be interpreted through the eyes of a unique apostolic commission to the 12 disciples who lay the foundation of the church, but also to understand how that commission would apply to the church today. You must keep in mind that we are not the apostles. They, as apostles, are the firsthand witnesses of Jesus' teaching, of the healings that Jesus did, the firsthand witnesses of his death on the cross and his resurrection. We are not those firsthand witnesses who were there 2,000 years ago. But we must remember that we are a church that is built upon that foundation. And as we seek to understand and know these verses, we do that recognizing the area, the era, and the period of church history that we are in. So let's look at these verses together as we begin today with Jesus' initiation of the mission. Now you can see that what takes place in chapter 9 is, first of all, we're told, initiated by Jesus. And there are three main verbs in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, which reflect that initiation, that it is the Savior who is initiating this work. We're told in verse 1 that Jesus called the 12 together. That's the first verb. He called the 12 together. Now, what does that mean? Jesus has called them to be disciples, but now he is initiating a call to them where they will go off and serve him. And that means that this is not a call about what they're going to do where these disciples came up with their own idea, where they came up with their own plan. They didn't start out with a rally about themselves and praising themselves about what they were going to do for the Lord. But Jesus calls them, and as he calls them, he has now taught them and now prepared them to go off and proclaim and extend his work throughout the same villages and cities to which he has dwelled in Galilee. The second verb that we see in this verse is that he gave them something. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Again, they didn't have that power within themselves. They didn't say to themselves, well, we have these gifts, and now we're going to go out and use them, initiating it for themselves or somehow crediting themselves for what they are able to do for the Lord. It states that Jesus gave them an extension of the same power and authority that is within him. The same power and authority that they had witnessed him doing. An extension of the power of the kingdom of God that is now given to the disciples and the authority to wield that power over demons and over disease. In other words, the saving power of Christ, of Jesus, is going to be at work in them. That they can drive out demons as Jesus did. That they can cure diseases as Jesus did. And so Jesus has initiated a call and Jesus is giving them the power and authority to continue and to carry on his work. The third verb we see mentioned is in verse 2. There we read, and he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. That means that as they go throughout the villages and the towns, as they go to the homes of the people, as they talk to people in the streets or wherever they see them, It means that when they go, they are representing Christ. They're not about themselves. They're not about how many people they are witnessing for the Lord, and they can keep track of that and put it on the bulletin board afterwards that they did the most of anybody. What this means is that they are sent from Christ with the power of Christ, and when they appear to those whom they speak to, they are representing Christ. That means that God has determined through his Son whom they are going to talk to. And when they speak to that person must know that Christ has sent them, has set that appointment up, that they would speak to them about the salvation that Christ has come to bring. Again, as we look at these three verbs, you can clearly see the initiation of this mission and how it takes place. Initiated by Jesus, he's the one who calls them. Initiated by Jesus in the fact that he gives them the power and authority. And even the meeting of who they speak to is by Jesus, as he has sent them to those who need to hear the gospel. Jesus has equipped them, Jesus will direct them, and Jesus will guide them. But now as Jesus continues to describe to the disciples what they are about to do, at the end of verse 2, he describes for them the mission's purpose. Look what it says. Verse 2 says, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Now keep in mind that right after Jesus' baptism and temptation in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, it tells us that Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. And we see that now as Jesus is telling the disciples what they are to proclaim, you notice it is the exact same thing that we were told in Luke 4, verse 43. They are proclaiming the kingdom of God and that the kingdom of God has come. Thus, as Jesus is sending them out, they are proclaiming the same message that Jesus proclaimed as an extension of his preaching and the call of the gospel. This is the good news that the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ has come. This is the main focus, the main purpose of what they do. And notice what it is not. Jesus is not telling them to preach salvation by works. He's not telling them to carry on the preaching of the Jews and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who were going around reminding people of the law and the requirements of the law and their ability to keep that law in terms of their righteousness before God. That's not what Jesus is telling them to preach. Jesus is not telling them to go out and do social work, to help the poor, or to do kind things for others in the community. Jesus does not tell them to preach about five ways to improve their marriage or how to get out of debt and financial trouble. He doesn't tell them to go out and proclaim that Jesus has come to make Israel great again, that he's come to somehow conquer the Romans and restore the Old Testament nation of Israel to its Old Testament glory as so many of the Jews wanted him to do. Instead, he tells them to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. And from when Jesus began his ministry in Luke 4 until this passage in Luke chapter 9, the disciples have witnessed what that kingdom of God is about. It's about the fact that we are all born in sin, that God has called us through his prophet, through his Son, to repent of our sins, and to believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Savior. And thus, by your faith and salvation in him, you can enter into the kingdom of God. This is the good news. This is what they have been called to proclaim as disciples of Christ. And this is the message and the proclamation of the church today. But notice what is added then at the end of that verse, verse 2. He tells them they are sent to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Now, there are many Pentecostal churches today that take this verse quite literally. They interpret Jesus' instructions to the disciples in Luke 9 to be the same instructions given to the church today. Thus, Jesus, they would say, is telling the church to not only proclaim the gospel and the word of God, but to participate in healing ministries, because that's what it says at the end of the verse, and to heal. Thus, according to these Pentecostal spirit Christians, they would say, as Jesus healed the sick, so the apostles healed the sick, and so should the church today heal the sick in terms of healing miraculous ministries, just like they did in the Bible. But we must remind ourselves again of this unique era in redemptive history that is being described here in Luke chapter 9. You see, whenever God initiates a new era, a new message in biblical history, God will initiate that through supernatural works. One example would be in Exodus 4. For God had given the people of Israel the land of Egypt by which they could live, and the Egyptians had put them in slavery. And so God called Moses to go to the people of Israel and to call them to depart from that land of slavery. And Moses asked God in Exodus 4, well, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And so God had Moses throw down his staff, and the staff turned into a snake, and Moses picked up the end of that staff, and it turned back into a staff from a snake. God had Moses put his hand in his cloak, and it came out leprous, and then he put his hand in his cloak, and again the hand was healed. And God told Moses, these are miraculous signs, signs that I have given you to confirm the message that I am sending to my people. They will know that you are from me by the signs that they are able to do and initiate a departure from Egypt, a walk through the wilderness, an entrance into the long-promised land. A new era is beginning in redemptive history. We see this also in the era of the prophets, that when we see the prophets of the Old Testament, in particular, Elijah and Elisha, the prophetic era of the Old Testament is about to begin. We see Elijah calling the Old Testament people back to the law and to covenant faithfulness unto God, to give up the worship of false gods, holding the king accountable for his unfaithfulness to God. And Elijah and Elisha are able to perform miraculous signs, even raising a widow's child from the dead as an indication that they have come from God, and that God is working through the prophets to hold the people and the king accountable throughout their kingdom unto the law of God and unto his truth. And now in the gospel era of the Gospel of Luke, we have seen the miraculous signs, the most of any part of the entire gospel. And our Lord Jesus has accomplished so many glorious things in calming the storm, in driving out demons, in healing the sick, the paralyzed, the lepers, and even raising a little girl from the dead. And now Jesus, as we see in Luke chapter 9, is enabling his disciples for the apostolic era to confirm the word that they send. That those who witnessed the work of Christ, those who witnessed his death and resurrection, those who were the firsthand witnesses of the work and the salvation of Christ could go out from him and proclaim the gospel and the salvation and the beginning and the foundation of the church that had now come and that God had sent. And by their ability during the apostolic era to continue in demonstrating the signs, they could confirm that the Old Testament way, the Old Testament kingdom of Israel, has now been fulfilled in Christ. And now we begin the era of Jew and Gentile, and no longer an Old Testament temple, but the one true sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who has paid for their sins once for all. And now, today, we recognize that that apostolic era is complete. The foundation of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ has been laid by the apostles. We are no longer in the era in which the church is to perform miraculous healings and miraculous signs. Because you remember that the sign, the purpose of the sign, is to confirm the message and the transition that God is about to bring. And that message has been confirmed through our Savior who has come, through the disciples who become the apostles, who lay that foundation throughout the world following his ascension into heaven. And now in the church today, we do not witness the same type of miraculous healings demonstrating the power of the kingdom of heaven and the continuing work of Christ through his church. But today, God heals with his Spirit at work in his word. That people who come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that people who've come to recognize that they are sinners, people who come to recognize that they do not have a relationship with God and their life is completely a mess and falling apart. That when you come to know Jesus and the salvation he has come to bring and the forgiveness of sins, your life can be changed. You will be brought into the kingdom of heaven, into the healing that only Jesus can give. It may not be a physical healing. It may not be a miraculous sign or healing that maybe you've hoped for or prayed for. But your spirit, your heart before God is healed. And you know that you are brought into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And you know that the healing of God has come into your heart. And though you may suffer in this world from physical pain or difficulty, you will know that in heaven there is no pain, but only eternal life with your Savior who has brought you there and gives you everlasting life with him. And so when it comes to the mission purpose, Jesus is instructing his apostles. He gives them the ability to heal as a demonstration that the apostles are carrying on his work. But only the proclamation of the gospel is what continues beyond that apostolic era, a promise of salvation, eternal life for all those who come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so following the mission purpose declared, Jesus describes for these apostles some mission instructions. Instructions for them, some of them unique to their particular era, but principles as well that the church can apply and know today. First, in verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Now, what does that mean for the church today? Again, as you think of how this passage is often interpreted, sometimes too literally today, there are those Christians who would take this verse and say, well, look, God is sending the disciples to go out with nothing to take along with them for their mission work, and God is commanding missionaries today to go out with nothing, to go with no financial support or preparations made, but to just go out and know that they're being sent out to serve God. The problem with that interpretation is that in Luke 22, Jesus later will tell the disciples, sending them out, to take provisions along. So what then is Jesus instructing us here about? Well, the first principle that is taught is that God is the provider. The work of the church is not about personal gain. It's not about, as some churches do or pastors see it, what's in it for me? Or what praise can be given to me for what is accomplished? But the principle that is being applied is to take what you need for that day and God will provide for the work of his church. We see the disciples are being taught that in this very first apostolic commission, and the principle has not changed to recognize that God, the initiator through his Son, has called us to go out and proclaim the gospel. And later he instructs them in Luke 22 to make preparations as they go along. But the principle of understanding that he establishes here, that it is the Lord who is doing this work, and that as we go, we do it trusting him and relying on him and not ourselves, is a principle that continues to apply to the church today. A second instruction is found in verse 4. In that verse, we read that whenever you enter a house, stay there and from there depart. This has to do with when the gospel is received. So the apostles, the disciples are going out through the villages and the towns. They're going to homes and they're speaking to people about salvation in Christ. Perhaps they're off in the street and they enter a conversation and somebody says, would you come to my house and talk to me further or speak to my family, my wife and kids about this salvation that has come and what you have told me here on the street. And Jesus knows the temptation to go only to the house of people that are attractive to you, people that are financially well off, to be welcomed in by somebody who wants to receive and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but then to go off later and not stay with them, but go to somebody who's more wealthy and cater to them. That could certainly make the poor economically, people feel as if they are less important. But Jesus is speaking here about those who receive the gospel. And in the kingdom of heaven, there is no rich or poor in that kingdom or in that place. There is no favoritism showed in the kingdom of heaven. But all those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior welcome the gospel into their hearts are treated the same. And the third instruction then is found in verse 5. In that verse, it speaks of those who do not receive them. In that instruction, it says that whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. When the gospel is rejected, Jesus is saying, shake the dust off your feet. Now, for further explanation, I've put there a passage on the back of your outlines from Luke chapter 10, because Jesus expands on this in the next chapter. In those verses, the Lord describes it this way, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. What Jesus expands on is the fact that he recognizes the curse that has come upon this world, and in particular, the dust of the ground. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve fall into sin, God pronounces the curse upon Adam, and he curses the dust of the ground. And Adam will recognize that there will be thorns and thistles because of that curse, and he will be called to work the soil and the ground. The dust will be cursed because of sin, and the curse of God is on the dust of the ground. The disciples who enter a home are wearing their sandals that keeps their feet out of the dust, out of that curse. They come with a message that speaks about how to be saved from sin and saved from that curse, how to be delivered from the curse of God for your sin and brought into eternal life and the kingdom of heaven where there is no curse. And yet, when that message is not received, when people hear it, are not interested in it, tell them to leave, rebel against it. Jesus tells his disciples to shake the dust off their feet. And look what he says specifically in verse 5, as a testimony against them. The dust that is cursed, shaken off their feet. They are left without the gospel, under the curse of God for their sin. They have rejected the salvation of God. He goes on in chapter 10, as we saw a moment ago, to say it'd be more bearable for those in Sodom on that day of the Lord than the day that when the Lord comes, it'd be more bearable for them than for that town that rejected the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes as Jesus is establishing here, that's the principle that is to be applied in the work of Christ and the work of his church. There are some times where there are those who do not receive the gospel, those who reject Jesus and the word of salvation. It is a hard decision for people to make, but sometimes, as we see in foreign missions, there are regions of a nation which have continuously rejected the gospel, and it is not fruitful, it is not beneficial, and the gospel needs to be sent elsewhere where people have open hearts to hear and to know God's truth. Sometimes it may be a neighbor who you've tried so hard to witness to or to speak to about the gospel, but continually they have rejected it. And you try again and again to speak to them about Christ and salvation, and they are not interested. And sometimes Jesus says there may come a point where it is better for you to put your time and your focus on someone else, more receptive with an open heart to know Christ and salvation. These are difficult decisions that sometimes the church today is even called to make, and believers today are called to make. But that is the instruction of Jesus to his apostles and also to you. Well, do you see this new stage by way of progression in our text? You notice that last verse tells us that they departed and they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing elsewhere. What started out, you see, in chapter 6, verses 12 to 16, where Jesus called his apostles, and they are named in terms of the 12 that they are. Then in chapter 8, verse 1, we see that he calls them as he goes through the cities and the villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. He called the 12 to witness his work. But now in chapter 9, specifically as you see in this last verse, as Jesus has commissioned them to go out from him with his power and authority and continue the extension of his work, you notice that verse concludes that they departed. They went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Jesus has initiated the mission of the apostles and the church, enfolding them into his work. Jesus' purpose for them is the same as his purpose, to preach the kingdom of God and bring about, through his work and saving grace, people coming to know Jesus Christ for salvation. And the result we see in verse 6 is that the gospel now is spread to many others. It's not just the Lord who preaches. Now it's the apostles who preach. And now today it is the church that preaches and proclaims. And as the church serves the Lord, people come to know the kingdom of God and salvation in Jesus Christ. During this Advent season, we celebrate that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come to earth. We express the joy in song and word that salvation has come to this earth, that eternal life for all those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that through the forgiveness of sins and faith and understanding in the fact that he died on the cross and paid for your sins, people enter into the kingdom of God. The church's mission and your mission is to let others know as an extension of his work. Think today about those in your life that you can witness to, that you can speak about the things of God, that you can serve Christ as an extension of his word and good news unto them. Think of those who you could invite to church and to know this salvation in their hearts as you do. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today that you have blessed us with salvation in Christ. We rejoice today in this passage in Luke 9, which lays out for us the work of the apostles, but also, Lord, the work of your church. We give thanks that we are members of your church and that together as believers, we can speak of you and the salvation that you've given us to others. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on these verses and the instructions that you gave to the apostles, that we too, Lord, may apply them by way of principles that are laid out to further serve you through an extension of your ministry and the ministry of our Savior. May you give us courage to speak to those who do not know you, to speak to those, Lord, who do not understand salvation in Christ and eternal life. May you, by your Spirit, work in those, Lord, who hear the gospel, that they too may come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.